Brother Ernie is here this morning to present a lesson entitled Oneness of the Body. Oneness of the Body. Brother Ernie.
Good morning. One of the beautiful illustrations that our Lord gave concerning the little flock was the illustration of the body. And Paul talks about this illustration in several places in his epistles. But one place where he talks about it at length is in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verses 12 through 27. Reading from the NIV, Paul says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the foot or the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." When we look at the human body, we marvel at how it's over 1 trillion cells and as many major systems all work together to sustain life. You know, the complexity of the Apostle Paul's illustration, which he gave there in 1 Corinthians 12, is something that we actually even understand better today through the advances of medical understanding of the human body and the medical systems and stuff. We understand better how the cooperating function of the major systems of the body is really, truly amazing. Think about the respiratory system that imports oxygen from the air that's needed by every cell to generate energy and, in essence, stay alive. Think about the digestive system, of how it takes the food that we eat, breaks it down into the sugars and the nutrients that the body can use to both build cells and rebuild cells. And then think about the circulation system, which takes the oxygen, which takes the sugar, and takes the nutrients from the respiratory system and the digestive system and distributes that to all of the cells in the body so all of that material gets to the cells that really need it and then takes away all the waste products so they can be expelled. So the body's toxicity level doesn't increase and hence we die from that. Think about the skeletal and the muscular system. It's the framework that holds us together. It's necessary for our movement. It also helps the passage of fluids within our body as well. Your leg muscles help push the blood up from your feet back to the heart so it can be recirculated again. And think about the endocrine and the nervous systems. They're sort of the body's command and control systems. They basically help all of these other systems work harmoniously together under the direction of the brain. Help man also respond to his environment. For life to be sustained, all the parts of the body have to cooperate and have to function harmoniously together. Else we could accomplish nothing. We could not get out of our chairs. We could not walk across the room. We couldn't do anything unless all of this stuff works together. Paul was telling us in 1 Corinthians 12 that the body is a picture of the little flock on this side of the veil. And this illustration really gives us a sense of both the unity and the diversity of the little flock. How we would work and grow together as individual members of the body, and yet there would be differences, different roles for each of the different members. And it also tells us that it's God that places the members in the body as it pleases Him. Now, this reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verses 11 through 16, where again he talks about the little flock and sort of the differences of roles. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Being member of a body means that we take direction from others, and especially our head, our Lord. You know, we're not an island, but we're members of a cooperative whole. And the Scriptures, particularly this passage of Scripture, indicate that we are to cooperate for really two specific reasons. First, the body works together to prepare itself for works of service. This not only applies for the future, preparing ourselves to be part of that great Melchizedek priesthood, but also we're prepared for works of service now, that we can help one another and cooperate as members of this body. The other reason why the body is to cooperate is to build itself up. Build itself up in love, which is the fullness of Christ. The body grows as each component member, as each one of us grows. The body arrangement really is to stimulate and to help each one of us grow into the likeness of Christ. Now, the first lesson of the body is that it has a head. And our head, the spiritual body of Christ, is our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. This really means that we are to take our direction, our leadership, from our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. So as the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 and 23, "For as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." So not only do we owe our salvation to our Lord, we also owe our direction to Him as well. You know, just like a human body is directed by our brain and our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes, so too we are to follow the directions of our head, who is Christ. His principles are to become our principles. We are to assimilate them into our hearts and minds and be guided by them. His disposition is to be ours. Let this disposition be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians 2 and 5. His path of life, His willingness to sacrifice, His obedience to the Father, His loving of doing the Father's will, all of those are to become ours because He's our head. We're supposed to follow Him. In all things, we are to emulate Christ. We are to hold our head in reverence and to pay very close attention to Him. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2 and 19, we are to hold the head in reverence. And not only that, but as we see from this passage of Scripture, He provides our nourishment that we might be grown and encouraged and strengthened in our Heavenly Father. So we not only receive direction for our head, but nourishment from Him. Strength through His words, strength through the Holy Spirit, This all helps us grow as members of the body. Now, we might ask the question, how do we become members of this body? In fact, in our study this morning, we talked about this opportunity being offered to the nation of Israel, and if they would have accepted Jesus as their Messiah at his first advent, they would have been introduced into this relationship, and they would have started the journey. But how do we become members of the body? It suggests the Apostle Paul answers this question for us in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 16 and 17. A text really that's in harmony with the memorial season. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, because we all partake of the one loaf. It's our consecration and God's acceptance of that consecration and His begetting us with His Holy Spirit. That's what makes us part of the body. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 13, which we've already read. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given that one Spirit to drink. We are one body because we partake or share in that same cup and in that same loaf. It's our faith in the shed blood of Jesus, pictured in the cup. And it's our feet, and it's our feasting on His broken body as represented in the loaf that brings us into the body of Christ. When we meet for our Lord's memorial, we are remembering His great sacrifice. But also, by appropriating the benefits of that sacrifice, we are also acknowledging that that results in our membership in His body. It is the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot, that is really responsible for our membership in the body. 1 Peter 1 and 19. It was that great sacrifice that gives us the opportunity to be united together with Christ and to have this spiritual opportunity open to us. And think, what a great privilege has been given to us and how we should treasure it. Christ died so that we could become members of His body. So our Heavenly Father not only determines our membership in the body, He also determines our role in the body as well. Remember we read from 1 Corinthians 12, 18, but in fact God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He, not us, just as He wanted them to be. There is a special role for each one of us in the body to fulfill, based on circumstances, based on our talents, based on opportunities. Our roles are not all the same. Not all are evangelists. Not all are speakers. Just as like in the body, not all the cells are heart cells or lung cells or blood cells. You know, we can't say we're not part of the body just because we don't like our role. Every role is important. Every role is important to the functioning and the growth of the entire body. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us about in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 4 through 8, where again he talks about the different roles in the body of Christ. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Paul is emphasizing to us in this passage, we would suggest, that whatever role we have, we should utilize to the fullest. Our faithfulness in God's sight, as a member of the body, is not governed by the role that we have, but how faithfully we fulfill the role we have. And so what are some of the roles in the body? We read some of these roles in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 11. Some of the more prominent, more visible roles. Paul talks about there were some given to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Apostle comes from the Greek word, means a delegate, someone who is sent out. And this was a very exclusive role. There were only 12, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, who through their faithfulness became the 12 foundations of that New Jerusalem. We learn about that in Revelation 21:14. I see we have an error there. There were prophets. These are those who are moved by the Spirit of God to declare what they have received by inspiration, particularly maybe events that are going to happen in the future. In our study in the book of Acts, we learned that Agabus was a prophet during New Testament times and prophesied about Paul and what awaited him when he went to Jerusalem. There are evangelists. It means a bringer of good tidings, someone besides the apostle who is publicly proclaiming the gospel message, the glad news of the kingdom. In our study in Acts, we learned that the deacon Philip was one of these evangelists. Shepherds, or pastor, really comes from a word, really means to be shepherd, someone who's responsible for caring for the flock. When we think of pastors, we think of Brother Russell, one through his writings really served as pastor to the ecclesias in his day when he was alive, and yet continues to serve as our pastor through his writings, through the volumes, through the reprints, through all the material that he wrote and that we're able to study from. Finally, the last role that Paul mentioned in that passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4 was to be teachers. It comes from a Greek word, means to be an instructor. Barnabas and Simeon were referred to as teachers in their day. And so in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Paul talks about some of the more prominent, more the visible roles of the body. But we kind of like the set of roles he described in Romans, the 12th chapter, because some of these roles are less visible, less prominent, but just as important in building up the body of Christ, such as ministering, exhortation, giving, showing mercy. In Romans 12, Paul talked about ministering. And this is a role not just limited to church leaders, not just to elders and deacons, but all those who are willing to serve one another. In Romans, the 12th chapter, where Paul talks about ministering, it comes from a Greek word which means, in addition to ministering, it means service. And service is a privilege that we can all engage in. You know, it takes no special abilities to serve, only a willingness to help and a willingness to work. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in verse 4, Paul talked about the brethren in Macedonia and how they urgently pleaded with Paul for the privilege of sharing in a service for the brethren. This privilege that the Macedonians were so interested in partaking of is a privilege that is open to each one of us today. Teaching is another role. Not just for elders and deacons, but for parents and for brethren and for really any member of the ecclesia. For we can all teach the principles and the application of the truth to one another. The original Greek word translated teaching in Romans, the 4th chapter, also means instruction, also means doctrine. You know, all through the gospel age, many have had the opportunity to really exercise this role, through the raising of children, through the counseling of brethren, through being an example, through the leading of schools where we teach our young ones. Many have instructed the young and the newly interested. have instructed others, really teaching them our faith. And this teaching really isn't just restricted to the plan of salvation, the features of the plan, the covenants and the ages and the relationships, but it also focuses on, even more importantly, the application of divine principles and instructions in our personal lives. Remember, the truth is not something we just know. It's something we live. It's something that transforms us, converts us into the image of Christ. And that teaching is a very important part of that. It's something that we can all partake in. Exhortation is another role that we can fulfill. And some members of the body have a real special talent for encouraging and for inciting and for strengthening others. Exhortation in Romans 12 comes from the Greek word, which really means to summons for help, to admonition and encouragement and consolation and comfort. You know, in our Christian walk, we will all have opportunities to provide this kind of help to one another. All it takes is a willingness to look outside ourselves and to look for the needs of others and to then step in and act upon those needs. It means we've got to look outside ourselves. Another role that Paul talks about in Romans 12 chapter is that of giving, both temporal giving and giving of time and attention and energy to provide for others what they can't provide for themselves. Giving really comes from a Greek word, and it means to give over, to share with sincerity, an openness of heart manifesting itself by generosity. So that's what Paul talks about when he talks about this role of giving. We have an open heart. We are sincere. We are generous. You know, everything we have belongs to the Lord and should be available for sharing with all of the body members. And those who are well developed along the lines of agape love will find it to be easy to be generous in their service, in their gifts, in providing help to the brethren. Because that generosity is really an evidence to the fact that the love of Christ and that agape love has been developed in our hearts. And finally, the last role that Paul talks about in Romans, the 12th chapter, is that of showing mercy. It's kind of interesting that that's considered a role. And yet we would admit that there's some in the congregation that have a very special talent of showing of mercy. I mean, we suggest that they have a rich indwelling, again, of the love of Christ, that agape love, from which mercy comes. Showing mercy in Romans 12 was translated from a Greek word, which means to help one who is afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. You know, those brethren who can demonstrate mercy, who can forgive and forget, really serve as a great role model for the rest of us, because they're really showing us how to grow into the fullness of Christ. Perhaps you've noticed a theme as we've considered these five roles. They're all based on a single principle, the principle of love. Divine love or agape love. They all involve sacrificing ourselves, our time, our energy, to provide help and assistance to another member of the body. And serving these roles is not just a great privilege, it's not just a great opportunity, but it is an evidence of our growth in the character and likeness of Christ, and that character of divine or agape love. You know, it demonstrates that we are being molded into the example of Christ. It demonstrates our willingness to lay down our lives for the brethren. A Now, we want to ask a question here. Why didn't Paul, in this 12th chapter of Romans, mention the more prominent roles of the body, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists? Because they had really crucial roles. Why didn't he repeat them again? We'd like to make a suggestion that the reason why he talked about the roles of serve and teach and exhort and give and show mercy is because these help the body members grow into the fullness of Christ. Because what they're doing is they're making personal application of the principles of the truth in their lives. And that's a key for all of us being transformed into the character likeness of Christ. By doing in these roles, these brethren are role models. And they help each one of the rest of us apply the principles of Christ personally in our lives, that we might grow up in the truth, grow up into our head. The words spoken by the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists were crucial, but they benefit us little unless they're applied in our hearts and our minds. And that's where these additional roles come into importance, because they help that process take place. These individuals are specially equipped for the work of the kingdom, and they're helping equip the rest of us so that we can become that merciful priesthood and teach the world of mankind in Christ's kingdom the character of Christ. Now, going back to our verses in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 12 and 13, Paul talks about the work of the body. And we've already quoted these scriptures. We're going to go back and reconsider them. And that work was to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up, so that we would reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and attain to the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul tells us the goal of this building process is maturity in Christ through a oneness of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God. Now, faith here really is translated from a Greek word, which means a system really of religious truth. You know, this is the understanding of the plan that led to our consecration, led to us being members of the body. And unity in this faith is essential to maintaining our relationship both to God and growing in Christ. So that's a key feature. But we also must have, as Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture, oneness in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, the original Greek word from which this oneness in the knowledge of the Son of God, the original Greek word is epignosis, and it means a precise and exact or correct knowledge of the Son of God. And the reason for that is Christ is our role model. We need an exact knowledge of His character to become like Him. You know, knowledge of Christ, that's the solid food that we partake of that helps us grow into mature Christians. This expression where Paul's talking about in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, about growing into the whole measure of Christ, is better translated by Weymouth, to attain to mature manhood and the stature of full-grown men in Christ. Our maturity in Christ is measured by how much we are filled by His Spirit, and then how we react or how we reflect that Spirit in our interaction with other members of the body. This is really what shows our nearness to God and to Christ. Paul continues in verses 15 and 16 of this fourth chapter to talk about this growing process. And he says this takes place as we speak the truth in love. If we do that, then we will in all things grow up into Him who is our head. Being filled with the Spirit of Christ means we are to speak the truth in love. In our words and our actions, we are to present our understanding of God's plan in a loving way. Not with words of argument or sarcasm, but we are to present the gospel message just like Christ presented that message, speaking it in love. In fact, Paul is suggesting that speaking the truth in love is really prerequisite. Unless we do this, we really can't grow into the likeness of Christ. And our responsibility is that we are to grow up into our head, becoming more like Him, following in His footsteps more closely. But not only do we grow as individuals, but the entire body grows and builds itself in love, as remember the NIV translated, as each part of the body does its work. And so our building is not just individual, but it is collective. The body builds itself up in the character of Christ one part at a time. And so as each part of the member of the body, we all have our responsibility in this work. We have the responsibility to build ourselves up in the example of Christ. And we have the responsibility to build one another up in the example of Christ. Build one another up in love. And building up one another in love demonstrates how well we've learned the lesson of love in our own hearts. As Paul tells us in verse 16 of this fourth chapter of Ephesians, the whole body is dependent upon Christ is our head. He gives us our direction through His instruction. He gives us our strength through His Spirit. But that passage also says that the body is joined together by every supporting ligament. And so it's not just our Lord and His Spirit that holds the body together. We as members of the body share in that responsibility. We all have a responsibility to unite and be knit together as members of the body of Christ. And so really in this fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul is talking about the body, and he's talking about our cooperative responsibility as members of that body. You know, just like the human body is a harmonious structure and its systems have to work together cooperatively for the body to sustain life, so the same is true of the spiritual body. We must function harmoniously if the spiritual body is to grow. And just as the human body depends upon the proper functioning of every cell and every organ in the body, and if the liver stops working, then the body will die, or the heart stops working, the body will die, so too in the spiritual body, it's the same. The body grows due to the effectual working of every part. We'd like to go back and look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and reread the verses from Weymouth, because it sort of emphasizes some of the lessons we've been mentioning, and it gives us a little clearer presentation and language in what Paul was saying. The gifts were given to us that we might be properly equipped for service, that the whole might be built up. The goal is unity of a common faith and a common knowledge of the Son of God, so that we arrive at maturity, the fullness of Christ. But we're meant to speak the truth in love and to grow up in every way into Christ. It is from the head that the whole body, as a harmonious structure knit together by the joints with which it is provided, grows by the proper functioning of every part, and it builds itself up in love. Now, we might mention that God selects the members of a body. Paul told us that in 1 Corinthians 12:18, where he says, God has arranged the members of the body, everyone, just as He wanted them to be. Have you ever wondered why the Lord does this? Because He has a better understanding of the needs of the body and the roles and the potential capabilities of each one of us as a member of that body. You know, the selection of the Apostle Paul is really a great example along this line. The remaining 11 apostles, by their collective wisdom, selected Matthias. Actually, they cast lots for Matthias, but they put him sort of in the final group of which they were going to select the 12th apostle, the one to replace Judas, never did they think, never in their wildest imagination would they have considered that God would have selected Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, a violent opponent, one who was there at the death of Stephen, that God would have selected him for the 12th apostle. They would have never in their wildest imagination thought that would ever happen. But that's exactly what God did. Because Paul was the right person for that role. God knew how Paul's zeal and his heart condition would become key elements in his successful ministry to the Gentiles. Because God selects the members of the body, we have a serious responsibility to cooperate with each and every one of them because they are God's choice. And they are members of Christ's body. We can't ignore them. We can't disregard them. We need to treasure them just as we hope that they treasure us. Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians, the first chapter, and verse 27, he says, "Whatever happens, that we should conduct ourselves as a member of this body worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that we should be firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." Notice our striving, as mentioned in this passage of Scripture, is not between ourselves, but together, standing in the Lord's Spirit for the faith of the gospel. And so we have a responsibility to unite with one another, to help one another obtain that faith and be faithful unto it. We are to do nothing nor say anything by which our brethren are stumbled or offended. And this is really part of our responsibility of acting towards one another in the spirit of love. Now it's interesting about our responsibilities of members of this body that Paul wrote something for us in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 29. He said, "We are to submit ourselves for one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, if you look up the Greek word that's really translated here, submit, it's actually a military term. And it means to range troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader. What Paul is telling us is we are to cooperate as Christian soldiers and to assume our responsibilities under the captain of our salvation, Christ. Now, in thinking about this passage of Scripture, I began to notice something as we listened to the news media and to interview people, soldiers from our country who've been fighting in the various wars overseas. And one of the things that's been very impressive was whenever they talk to one of these soldiers who's been wounded and is out of the battle and is in the hospital and is trying to recover, their zeal, their desire that they want to get well so they can go back into the battle, go back to their unit, go back to help out the people that are part of their military unit. They have this great desire to protect their buddies, to protect the other members of the organization of which they're a part. You know, their military training has to a large extent broken down all the differences, or many of the differences, in attitude, you know, in their different culture and their different ethnic background. A new organization has been created, focused on a common goal. Our unity in the body of Christ should be like that. There should be a great affinity for our fellow Christian soldiers. Just like those armies, we're fighting in the same battle. We are on the same side. We face the same three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And just like those earthly soldiers who want to get back in the fight to protect their buddies, we should have that same great desire to protect our brethren, all of our brethren. Keep them safe. Cover their back. Just as we trust that they will do the same to us. In Ephesians 4, in this same chapter, verse 32, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you. You know, forgiveness is implicit in this concept of the body. You know, the human heart doesn't say to the foot, well, you stepped on a nail and you got an infection, and now we're all in a difficult situation here, and you made this mistake, so I'm going to stop pumping blood for you because you caused me all this extra work. Does the heart do that? No, it doesn't, does it? The heart works harder. The rest of the parts of the body pick up the slack to try to fix the problem. They don't abandon the foot. They lay down and work harder for the foot. That's the way it should be in the body of Christ. You know, forgiveness really is so important because we all need it and we all need to extend it. You know, James told us that if we don't offend in our lips, the same as a perfect man. Well, none of us is perfect. We're all imperfect. And so we all say things that we shouldn't. And because of that, we need forgiveness. And our brethren, conversely, all say things that they shouldn't, and we could be offended by them. And so in every instance, we need to forgive and forget, because these are our brethren, chosen by God, our fellow soldiers in the Christian fight, brethren who at some day in the future may protect us. One of the key lessons that our Lord and the apostles presented to us is that there's just one body, not two, not three. There is no schism in the body, at least from the Lord's perspective. Now, there are times when we don't always share that perspective. You know, we on this side of the veil tend to associate things by what we share in common. So by our viewpoints, by our ideas, by our perspectives, we sometimes associate by that, rather than the unity that we're going to share with one another on the other side of the veil, when there won't be different perspectives and viewpoints and attitudes. You know, the body of Christ extends beyond our viewpoints. It's beyond our interpretation of prophecy or chronology, beyond the circle of our friendship, beyond the circle of this ecclesia. The body of Christ extends to all the Spirit-begotten ones. They're all members of the body. And so we should have the same care, the same love, the same interest for all of those, regardless of our differences in these other areas. As Apostle Paul says, there should be no schism in the body, but we should all have the same care for one another. If we reverse that Paul's statement, if we don't have the same care for one another, then it's an evidence that there is a schism in the body. And sadly, from time to time and from place to place, that has been true in our fellowship. You know, the Apostle Paul in his day struggled with this problem, particularly with the brethren in Corinth over this issue of divisions. Remember, the brethren in Corinth were divided into camps along the lines of earthly leaders. And Paul reprimanded them for that. He said their divisions weren't spiritually based. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:13, he said, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Hey, Paul is an apostle here. And he's saying, you don't divide even along the lines of apostles. He says, you're still worldly. There's jealousy and quarreling among you. And when that's the case, aren't you worldly? Aren't you acting like mere men? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? They're only servants. He says he planted the seed, Apollo watered it, but it's God that makes it grow. He's making an emphasis that there shouldn't be schisms along the lines of earthly leaders or anything else. The body should be one in Christ Jesus. He's telling us that there's just one body. It's by His Spirit He's invited us in this body. By His Spirit, Christ sets the limits of the body. It's not our job. We don't set those limits either by association or perspective or perception or viewpoints or understanding of chronology or understanding of prophecy. We don't get to set those limits. Jesus sets who's in the body and who's not. It's our responsibility to function as a part of the body, to help one another, help all of the brethren grow up into love, grow up into Christ. It is our liberty. It is our privilege. It is our responsibility as a member of the body to serve one another regardless of these other differences. And if we do that, that will help us grow into that example of Christ. Apostle Paul closes the lesson on the oneness of the body to the brethren with these following words in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 10 through 18. And I'll just put them up on the screen and mention just a couple of words because we're really out of time. But look at the key words in red. That's all part of our responsibility as a member of the body of Christ. We must be devoted, having tenderly, brotherly love to one another. We must be humble, honoring others above ourselves. We must be zealous, serving the Lord, serving the brethren. We must be joyful, to encourage one another. We must practice hospitality to show our love to the brethren. We must bless those who disagree with us. We must rejoice and mourn with our brethren, easing their sorrows, sharing their joys. We must live in harmony, do what is right, live in peace. Living in Christ's body is a great privilege. It really is the foretaste of the blessings that we will enjoy beyond the veil as a member of God's spiritual body. May we always appreciate not only the privilege, but appreciate our responsibility as being a component of Christ's body. You know, if we appreciate that responsibility and live up to it, it's one of the best ways to make our calling and election sure. And may the Lord add his blessings.